I am Jen Kelsey, and you are in the seminar entitled Women of Few Passions. One of the funniest things that Josiah Max says is that I have 8 girlfriends, and Bethany Pruitt is the number one girlfriend. He has a special love for you, my dear. Bethany is sending out some handouts. Pardon me, got some ice on that one. You don't need them for a bit. It might seem that I have no outline. I do. It's just not in front of you. So write all over that, right on the front, right on the back, right wherever you want. We're going to start out by me asking you a question. Look at your life right now. Is there anything you would like to cut out? Shout them out. What do you want to cut out of your life? School. Me too. What else? Laundry. Practical woman over there.
Homework.
Stress. Meetings. Extracurricular activities, particularly the ones that someone else chooses for you. Transport time. That would be so cool if we could just be at our next place. Hello, I'm here now. I'm here now. And now I'm over here. What else would you like to cut out? Thank you for bringing us chairs.
Work.
Yeah, me too. There are about 6 chairs on this side that are empty. If anyone wants to move, you can just get up and go right now. It won't bother me at all. Well, I want to tell you that there's a special verse that helped me learn how to cut things out. And it doesn't make sense now, but it will later. On July 26th of 2003, 2 Timothy 1:7 became like a scalpel to help me cut out some important things. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Up until that point in my life, I had been very, very busy, but not very, very self-disciplined. I thought, and I said, and I really believed that I liked to be busy. I do things all day long, every minute of every day, because I enjoy it, because I'm extroverted, because I'm a doer. I had all these excuses for why I live my life this way. But the truth was, I wanted to be like everybody else. And that's what everybody else in our culture does. They get their little Palm Pilot or their to-do list or their iPhone, and they write down in 15-minute increments what they're going to do from the minute they get up in the morning until the minute you collapse at night, right? How many of you are very familiar with that routine? You've at least seen it on other people. That was and still is extremely popular among Christian women, that this is how we prove our significance to the world, to our potential mate, to our current husband, to our children, and more importantly, to ourselves. I am valuable because I do so many good, good, good things. And at the end of the day, I can collapse into bed and feel really good about myself and sleep all night long so I can wake up and do it again tomorrow because I have to keep proving to myself that I'm valuable because I do good things. That verse helped me because I didn't know anything about self-discipline until then. I'll get to that story a little bit later. I'm going to ask you some more questions. What's the difference between busy and lazy? You've never thought of that one before, have you? It seems so obvious. Do you know the definition for sloth? Anybody? Are you thinking lazy fits pretty well? But you would be wrong, and so was I for the first 37 years of my life. Oh, wait, I'm not even that old yet. Sometimes I just talk and talk and things come out. Sloth is ignoring the things you ought to do. could you be busy, 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 and still guilty of the sin of slothfulness? Yes, my dears, you can be. If your busyness keeps you from the things you ought to do, from the things that are most important, nod your heads when you think you're beginning to see where I'm going. Just a personal aside. As a college student, I was too busy to clean the bathtub, too busy to return email, to write my own papers, or to go to worship services. Not every single week did I cheat on papers. Not every single week did I miss worship services. But, you know, when things got a little crowded, that's how I lived. Busy people make time to do the things that they want to do, however. I always went to football games. I always ate. I always watched TV. I read a lot of blogs. Some of you have probably made time to read all the Twilight series, to Facebook 4 to 5 hours a day, and to text 2, 3, 4. Has anybody ever actually counted up the minutes in a day that you spend texting? I bet if you... You have? Your parents know because they get the bill, right? I'll bet if you pulled out your iPhone, you could Google it, and someone knows the answer to that question. But that's not important to me, so I don't spend my life looking for those kinds of answers anymore. So I can't tell you the answers. Our perception of each other is like this. Busy people think that those who aren't doing everything I'm doing are lazy. Lazy people think that everyone else is too busy. So you need to decide which one of those you are and kind of filter everything I'm going to say so that you don't hear me saying, do more, do more, do more, or relax, relax, relax. Because some of you are too relaxed, and some of you are too busy, and some of you are probably happily balanced. So there's my little caveat to everyone in the room. Know who you are first, and take what I say and apply it, and whatever doesn't work, throw it out. We're moving on. Here are two lies that we believe about time management. You can write this anywhere. It's not in the notes. Lie number one. I don't have time to do everything I'm supposed to do. My friend Brittany Emelian said this so poignantly that I'm going to quote her. Jesus was only given a few short years to accomplish the entire redemption plan. And according to John 17:4, he finished it. How many hours were in Jesus' days? Every day he got 24 hours. Every day you get... The secret behind this is that Jesus didn't do everything his disciples wanted him to do or perform all the miracles the multitudes asked for. He did the work God gave him to do. No, we don't have time to complete everything everyone wants us to do by the end of every day. But we do have the time to do everything God wants us to do every day. Frustration comes when we attempt to fulfill responsibilities God does not intend for us to accept. Ouch, that hurts. Lie number two, are you ready? I can make it without consistent time in the Word and prayer. I had a really good quiet time last week, and I'm still remembering it, so I can do it. You probably don't say these things out loud, but the truth is, Satan could care less how many spiritual activities are on your schedules as long as he can get you to do it on your own effort. He doesn't care how many activities are on your schedule. He wants to get you to do it on your own effort. John 15:5 says, apart from God, you can do nothing. And Satan knows that verse. We know the great importance of spending time with the Lord. But when we turn our attention to the details of the day first, what our actions say is that we can handle the day on our own. That's pride with a big old capital P. And that rhymes with T. And that stands for trouble. Thank you. Just imagine God in a three-point stance directly across from you, ready to charge. That's what James 4:6 says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's an act of humility to roll out of bed and say, Jesus, what do you want to put in this day? Before you look at your calendar, your agenda, your to-do list. That is where self-discipline comes in. We start our day by humbling ourselves before the Lord. We admit that we need Him. We can count on Him to carry us through the day when we start like that, because He is faithful. I think now I want us to look at a few verses, and that is on the handout. I want you to take a look through that whole list very quickly. And if you have memorized one or more of those, there are still like six chairs over here. Here's one down here in the front, and here's one here. There are like four handouts left. If you've memorized one of those verses, put a star beside it. Take a minute and run through it in your head. Because I want you to teach it to us. I'll give you a minute. Okay, who knows Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8? You could give us a summary of it. You don't have to do the entire passage. Loudly and slowly, please. Okay. Would you stand, please? Thank you. That's good. Everybody goes, oh yeah, I knew that. Right? We've heard the song. Ecclesiastes talks about time. God's perspective on time. Everything has a time, a season. Ecclesiastes 9:12. Thank you for the verse. It's a little bit more obscure. I'll say it. No one knows when his trouble will come. Ominous. One more time. No one knows when his trouble will come. Psalm 90, verse 12. Thank you. Thank you, Holly Ann. If you want to do a month-long study on time, I would start with Psalm 90. It's not a very long psalm, but the entire psalm is about time and God's perspective. A lot of the famous verses that you've heard on time are embedded in that. I would start by making some lists. What words talk about time? What's man's perspective? What's God's perspective? What does God do in this passage? What does man do in this passage? Are there seasons that are blessed? Are there seasons that are cursed? How does God look at time? Psalm 90, verse 12 is the one on your sheet. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How many of you want to be wise? 7 or 8. Thank you. Mark 13, I know you were taking notes, it's all right. Mark 13, 33 through 37. Any takers? Okay, someone look it up, we're going to come back to that one. Romans 13, 11 and 12. Someone else look that one up, who has it? Who will say, I'll look it up? Thank you, you look that one up and we'll come back to that. Romans 14, 12. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Count what? Account of the things that we did. With our what? With our life that's made up of hours and days and people, relationships, places, and things to do. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Could you stand and read it very loud? I'm glad that you have it. Thank you.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad.
There will be a time when God will make us answer. If you are making poor decisions with your time now, and you get to the end of the day, and you know that you didn't make good decisions, but nothing bad really happened, what are we tempted to do tomorrow? Make the same decisions again. Nothing bad happened. I didn't get caught. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10, there will be a day when God will say to your face, explain yourself. It's not going to be today. It probably won't be tomorrow. But you will have to answer for the way you have invested or wasted your time. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. Yay!
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
The days are evil. Be very careful. Make the best use of your time. That verse is full of good stuff. You could probably spend about 4 or 5 quiet times in a row just meditating on that and asking God to help you apply it to your schedule for today. Okay, we're backing up to what did we skip? Mark 13:33. Stand, please, whoever knows it or has it to read. Thank you.
Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and leaves his servants in charge. Each with his assigned task, he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at night, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I think to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Excellent. Thank you. The whole point is be alert. Don't just stumble through life, la, 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 letting life happen to you. Be alert. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 is not on your sheet, but it says, let us be alert and have self-control at the same time. One more verse, Romans 13, 11 through 12.
And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Thank you. I'm going to give you a whole minute to take some notes, to put a star, to journal a bit to yourself about which one of these verses is going to be a focus for you in the next 2 weeks. I'm going to give you a little assignment now to do in a small group. You're going to get with 3 other people. You can know them or not know them. You're going to introduce yourself, and Bethany's going to give you some slips of paper. And you probably won't have enough for everyone in your group to have a slip, so it doesn't really matter. As long as everyone in the group answers 2 of the slips. So you're in a group of 4. Girl number 1 holds up her little orange sheet and reads the question, and we all go around and answer it. Second question, we all go around and answer it. And then I'll bring you back for something new. On your mark, get set. Find 3 people. You've got 30 seconds to wrap up. Okay, lest you think I'm the only one who has any thoughts on time management and being passionate about a few things, let me give you some quotes from other wise people. You've heard of Leroy Ames. He says, if your output exceeds your input, your upkeep will be your downfall. Isn't he witty? If your output exceeds your input, your upkeep will be your downfall. Here's one from my favorite, Max Barnett. He's the one we named Josiah Max after, by the way. Just another opportunity to get to know Josiah. The man who is available all the time isn't worth much when he is. We could put she in there. The girl who is available all the time isn't worth much when she is. It took me a long time to get reconciled to that one, but I now believe it is true. Clarence Jones is not known to me, but this is wise. It's amazing what can be accomplished if you don't worry about who gets the credit. It's amazing what can be accomplished if we don't worry about who gets the credit. If it's not going to be on your resume. Steve Hawthorne, you can do something other than working with God in his purpose, but it will always be something lesser, and you couldn't come up with something better. You can do something other than working with God in his purpose, but it will always be something lesser, and you could not come up with something better. Steve Hawthorne. The lies that I quoted to you earlier, the two lies, came from Nancy Lee DeMoss, Lies Women Believe. She has a new version out called The Lies Young Women Believe. It's fresh and brilliant, just like the first. Donald Miller says in Blue Like Jazz, I am learning to believe better things. This is kind of long. You won't want to write it all down. I'm learning to believe that other people exist, that fashion is not truth, rather Jesus. I'm learning not to be passionate about empty things. David Dawson, if we fail to manage our time, nothing else in our lives can or will be managed. If we fail to manage our time, nothing else can or will be managed. And I'll end with a quote from my favorite, Harold Bullock, who will be here to speak with us tomorrow. There are three things in Scripture for which women are honored: fear of the Lord, diligent work, and kind-heartedness. If you want references, Proverbs 31, 30, and 31. Proverbs 11, 16. There are three things in Scripture for which women are honored. One, fear of the Lord. Two, diligent work. And three, kind-heartedness. Proverbs 31, 30 and 31, and Proverbs 11, 16. At this time, I'd like to invite Bethany Pruitt back up, and I'd like for her to share a brief testimony with you about what God's done in her life to help her gain self-control over her time.
I graduated from college in 2006, so I've been out for just a few years again. God's helping me. He worked on me a lot in college, and still a work in progress for sure. I think one thing that has continued to reestablish and read, like just continue to show me, is just the importance of people over task. I think that's one of the things that he continues to just really solidify in my mind as I've experienced lots of different things, you know, just the importance of the individual and of the person. And in saying that, there was a point in my life when I went way too far on that extreme, and I became that girl, the girl that was available and not worth anything when she was. It was my, I think it was my senior year. Maybe it was my senior. Aubrey's like, it was your senior. So I struggled with this all the way. I mean, I'm still dealing with this. But, so there was a bunch of freshman girls, and I was working with freshman girls. And I just saw this great need. And in campus ministry, we really value discipling, you know, discipling women and building them up in the Lord and the importance of the individual. And I just knew that every single one of these freshmen just needed to be met with individually, and they just needed all this attention. And guess what? I was the only one to do the job, for sure. That's what I thought, at least. And I definitely tried to meet with, I think it was 9 or 10 girls per week. And, yeah, that was pretty ridiculous. Plus school and work, you know, it was just not right. And I did go too far on that end. You know, I went so far to think that I was the only one who could do the job, and it didn't become about the girls anymore. It was about me. And it was about what I could do to help them and to meet their needs and to make sure they were growing in the Lord. And I was not trusting God with any of their lives. And God really hit me with that after the semester was over, and I was so burnt out that I didn't even want to come back. Like, I was so, my grandpa had also just died, so that kind of affected things. But, like, I did not want to even go back to school, and I did not want to disciple any of those girls anymore. I mean, God definitely changed my heart. Like, he worked me through that and just taught me that, you know, I really burnt myself out. And so I think that's one of the dangers, too, that we can face, is just thinking that, you know, those spiritual activities, that we have to do them all, and that you're the only one that can accomplish that. And, yeah, that was definitely a lie I bought into. But, yeah, not obviously, not to downplay the importance of that, too, because that was just the thing that I was struggling with, and then a lot of us, other people have other things that we... So it's kind of like just finding that thing that you put all that time in and all that energy in. That is the thing. For me, it was discipling girls, and for you, it could be something else. And so just balancing it out your life. And one thing that really helped me, too, is... This isn't exactly going along with what I just said, but it kind of is. This little... Sales letters, I knew. I stands for important, and U stands for urgent. And so this box is the urgent and important. I mean, important and urgent. And this box is the important but not urgent. And this box is the not important, but it's urgent. And this box is not important, but it's not urgent. So I'm sure you guys can think of things that go in all those different boxes. But a lot of us, maybe even you're looking at this right now and thinking that this is the box that you focus on because it's important and it's urgent. So you've got to get it done because it's so important and it's so urgent. You know, like it's important. You got to do it. And it's going to, you know, you're going to miss the opportunity if you don't do it now. And then we don't focus on these things because they're not urgent, but they're so important. And so for me, these things are spending time with God, like spending time with my family, like serving my family. I live right next door to my family. And so, you know, I really need to serve them. And those things, like, they just get overlooked so much. So what is it in this box? What are those things that are so important that are not urgent that you guys are missing? And so, yeah, those are some things that I've experienced. And God's continuing to work in my life in all these things.
Thank you, Bethany. Bethany. She's on staff at Boulder, the University of Colorado, Boulder. Yes, it's a wonderful place. And the diagram she's referring to can be found in a little pamphlet called Tyranny of the Urgent, and it is in our bookstore. It's very easy to read, very short, and life-changing. Helped me in many beautiful ways. Now I'm going to give you a little activity. This is in your notes. We're going to look at the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. If you know it without looking, you can stand up and tell it to us. How about I start it and you can join in? Love the Lord your God with all your, and then Jesus quotes it in Matthew 22:37, and he adds, love your neighbor as yourself. You are familiar with this. Basically, from the beginning, God is saying to us, love me and love each other. So the activity comes from Christopher Adsit's Personal Disciple Making. It's the most important book that I use on a weekly basis and have for about 12 years now. It's yellow. It is as well in our bookstore here today or this week. We're going to look at the bottom of your page. You've got loving God and loving people. I want you to take a minute and list general activities that everybody can do. Someone yell them out and we'll write them down. How can we love God? Spend time with Him. Build a relationship. Yes, you can put it on both. Build relationships with God and with people. Spend time with God and with people. How else can we love God? Worship Him by singing, praying, kneeling, serving. What's another way we can love God? By loving people, by being obedient, by learning His Word, by hearing His Word, by meditating on His Word, by memorizing His Word. If you have Whitney's Spirit of the Disciplines, Spirit of the Disciplines, you could just go through the table of contents. All the disciplines in that book are ways to love God. Okay, what are the ways that we love people? Listen to them, spend time with them, serve them, cook them meals, clean their bathrooms, fold their laundry, go to class for them. Oh, never mind. Just thinking of all the things we wanted to cut out earlier. What's on the next page? I gave away my handout, I think. Oh, I found it. Now I want you to take a minute by yourself, and you don't have to yell this out. How do I accomplish the list for loving God individually? What's my favorite way to love God? Go into more detail and give some favorite places. If you love to journal, what's your favorite place to journal? If you love to memorize, how do you do that? I love to memorize on the elliptical. That's just the way I love to do it. So get specific, and I'll give you a minute to write those down. Now take a look and see what's missing. Do I just love God through worship with my iPod in my ears? Are there new ways I could start loving God? A new discipline I could practice? Have I ever fasted? Have I ever prayed on my knees? Have I ever challenged myself to be more obedient than I really have to? Is there a hole in there that you could fill? Is there a new way that you could love God that you haven't tried? Let's look at the next one, loving people. Break it down. How do I personally like to love my family? Maybe you don't enjoy doing the dishes in your apartment, but you can love your roommates by doing them. Write it down. This is not how I like to love people, how I can love people. People includes non-Christians and Christians. People includes strangers and friends. These two things, the Shema, love God, love people, are the eyes on Bethany's chart. These are the important things. Everything else if it doesn't fall under these two categories of loving God and loving people, really matters very little when you come to the end of your life. And when you give an account for the way you spent your time, these are the things that matter. And I'm going to give you an exercise that would help you evaluate how you're doing. We're not going to do it now because it takes a week, but I'm going to explain it to you. In your handout, you have something that looks like this. You do not have something that looks like this. I didn't give it to you because it's super easy and you can create it on your own. But when you create it, you're going to need 7. It's just a graph, and I write down everything I do in about 15-minute increments for a whole week. So I'm looking at Thursday at 6:15, I spent time with God. At 7, I showered. 7:30, I ate breakfast. At 9, I read and prepared for a one-on-one. At 10:15, I put clothes on. At 10:30, I cleaned the bathroom and picked up the house. You get the idea. For an entire week, everything you do from the minute you get up to the minute you go to bed. Then you take, I like highlighters of all colors because I like it to be as beautiful as possible and as much fun as possible. And you break all these things down into categories like sleep, eat, hygiene, drive time, time with my sister, time with Josiah, time with my husband, laundry time, food prep time, class time, work time. Then you pull them all out and you total up all your minutes. So for the week, you might spend, example, this is on the How to Build a Pie Chart page. If you spent 62 hours and 50 minutes sleeping, you need to convert all those minutes, all those times to minutes. Example, 62 times 60 is 3,720 minutes plus the 50 minutes I slept over equals 3,770 minutes. Then, I know this is tricky math, you divide the total minutes by 10,080 minutes, which is how many minutes you have in every week. Convert it to a percentage, and it's 37%. And then you can if you'll cut this out of cardstock and make 2, you can use 1 for your measuring tool and 1 for your real graph. And you can make it look like this. I spent 37% of my week sleeping. Is that a percentage? I think that's an hour, at 12.6 hours directly one-on-one with my son. I spent 7 hours, I don't know if it's a percentage or an hour, I think it's a percentage. 7% of my time went to meeting one-on-one with girls, 7% went to serving, my dad doing something, shopping, cleaning, and cooking got 6%. And you can create this beautiful piece of paper, and you know what you'll find? You won't total up to 100. You will have lost time. Some people, on their first attempt at something like this, find that they've got like 20% of their time. They don't know where it went. But if you could capture it, you could use it to do something important, like love God or love others. And then you could do it again, like a year from now, and see your progress, because I know you will have some progress. Now I'm going to give you one more tool. Again, we're not going to use this right now. It's this one. This is designed specifically with students in mind. If you are a mom like me, this won't work. But I wanted to prove to you that it is mathematically possible to do all the important things. I used to teach at OU for a little while, and when they have this little How to Be a Professor class, here's what they tell you. And no one ever told me this as a student. I really wish I'd known this. If you're taking a 3-hour class, the professor is trying to come up with 6 hours of homework for you so that the class should take up 9 hours in your real week. That's why your advisor says, 12 credit hours is a full load because 12 hours in class plus 24 hours of homework plus a few little meals is a 40-hour work week. If you really want to do well in your class, spend that kind of time reviewing your notes, studying, writing papers, and doing assignments, and you can ace every class you ever go to. It's true. I tried it. It worked. So what I did was I put a hypothetical week on the left. If you're taking 12 hours per week, plus that means 24 hours of study time goes in that blank, 12 and 24 is 36. So you subtract 36 from 168, and you get a number. And you put it here in this blank that says total school hours. And you go down and you subtract. If you get 8 hours of sleep a night, if you spend an hour a day on hygiene, exercise, eating. I even gave you 3 movies a week. You even have leisure time built into this calendar for your week. You can have a part-time job at 12 hours a week. You can study your Bible an hour every single day. You can go to some worship. That's what we call Ignite in Paradigm. You can talk to 2 people about your faith. And you can still have time left over. Down in this box, most people have like 12 hours left over after exercising and sleeping 8 hours a night to do social things. On the right-hand side, you can put in your real schedule. Maybe you're taking 21 hours of class. So this one won't work for you. You can do this. Questions about that? I'm just going to give it to you. Take it back to your Bible studies at home. Impress your friends. Tell them that you can solve all their time management problems. I'm going to spend the next 10 or so minutes that we have together telling you a little bit about my own story and why this topic became so important to me. In high school, I did everything. I think I mentioned that before, but I'd like to give you some details now. And it's been a long time, so I'm going to try to really remember. I was the president of something, student council, and I was the vice president of the choir, and I was the treasurer of the senior class, and I was something else for National Honor Society, and I had 2 other kind of honorary roles. And so from the minute I got up in the morning, even through lunch, I had little meetings to go to and all these little service projects to do, la la la, practiced the piano a ton because I was going to be a piano major. At 12:30 every night, I turned off the light, and at 6:15, I turned it back on and went again. And I really liked it. I had a boyfriend and everything was just peachy. But I didn't ever think. I just did. And I thought, when I did think, that this was what I was created to do because I liked being with people. So it was really big and fun. So I came to OU and kept pretty much the same schedule. I was one of those that took 20 credits every semester. Practiced 4 hours a day in the piano room, sometimes more. But after a while, it just kind of got, I don't know if boring's the word, stressful. Stressful's the word. And I wasn't as excited about it anymore. And even though I was extroverted, I found myself wanting to just hide in the piano room. Don't talk to me, people. I'm like, what is wrong? Then I started getting sick. During my senior year, when I was leading like a little freshman Bible study and taking the 21 hours and planning the wedding and preparing for my senior recital, my roommates took me to the ER in the middle of the night 4 times because every little virus that came through our dorm attached itself to me. But you know what I took with me when we went to the ER? A book and my notes to study for the next day. I would look at them every time. I'm vomiting. We can't go to the ER. That takes like 4 hours. Then they would just drag me, and I would take things to read. So life carried on that way until God allowed something to happen that stopped me and forced me to change. When I was 28, I had a stroke. and everything stopped. I was in grad school. I was dancing, teaching this really cool folk dancing class, and I thought, I'm going to fall and hurt someone. And God used that time, when I'm completely in bed, I can't move because of the pain, to show me that I'm valuable because I belong to Him. I'm not valuable because of the stuff that I do. The ministry on our campus will continue because God is the one doing the ministry, not me. All the people who ever need to get taught anything in the world will get taught because God is the one doing the teaching, not me. And I felt pretty gross about it for a long time. I can admit that I've been suicidal. I've taken all kinds of medication for depression. But when I finally got to the point that I really understood here and believed here that God wants me because He made me and not just because I make Him look good, that's when I could stop doing and relax. There have been times throughout my recovery where it was awfully hard to concentrate on the Word of God for even 3 minutes because my body was screaming out at me. But those 3 minutes were precious, and those minutes were true. And now I'm going to tell you about the day I almost died. After I was diagnosed with this very rare blood condition that causes strokes, everything kind of evened out. I was still in pain every day, but I was stable. I wasn't in the hospital. This is like 2 years after. And my doctor said, if you want to have a baby, you can probably do it now, but go see these people at the high risk at OU. So I went up there, really just hoping they would say, you're really sick, adopt. And they didn't call me back, and they didn't call me back. And I thought, okay, this means get the adoption thing going. And then finally, the doctor called, and he said, well, Jen, when you and Kels pray about it, what is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? And I picked up the phone from my ear, and I said, what? Did a doctor I've met once, I'm pretty sure you were Pakistani, right? Did you just ask me what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do? And he said, yeah, I've just been praying for you guys, and I think that I can help you have a healthy baby if you want to try this. I've got two other patients with your diagnosis, and we've had success. And I just said, I had no speech prepared for this because I thought it was going to be go straight to adoption land. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit inside of me said, trust this man. He knows me too. And so we did. And we experienced a very high-risk pregnancy where I was hospitalized 5 times. And during those long 8 months where I was giving myself injections of blood thinner into my stomach 3 times a day, God gave me some verses to cling to. And Psalm 27, 12, 13, and 14 is an important one that says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Have courage. Wait for the Lord. And I would, every time we'd go back to the hospital, I'd be like, wait 5 more months on the Lord. Wait 4 more months on the Lord. Wait, 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 wait. I'm going to get there. I'm trusting. I am freaked out with fear and stress, not to mention all the things on the HGTV telling me that I have to be doing this to my nursery, and I have to be writing a birth plan, and I have to do this, and I have to know exactly how this baby's going to be born and take Bradley classes and go on all over the place. But I couldn't do any of that because I just had to take care of my body, which was something I wasn't practiced at doing because I'd been doing for everybody else my whole life. And so we finally got to the emergency C-section time, and sweet Josiah was born very healthy, very happy. He was doing great. And then 3 days later, I had a blood clot hit my lung. You have probably not met many people that survived a pulmonary embolism. More people die from pulmonary embolisms than AIDS and breast cancer combined. But you don't see them on posters, and they don't raise money because there aren't any of those people. It comes on suddenly, and it's over. Happened to be in a hospital bed when it happened, though, and God had surrounded me with this team, starting with Dr. Shake, who was an amazing believer, and he prayed over me, and God gave him ideas about what to do. And one of the ideas, when they couldn't stop my internal bleeding, they'd given me 9 transfusions, which means I lost all the blood in my body plus like some half of somebody else's. They put me on an ambulance and took me to Mercy Hospital in Oklahoma City at midnight. And this surgeon walked in, and he was like, well, I've done this thing a couple of times that might work. I'm on a gurney, and I mean, they're literally just flying me through the hallways, and he is walking alongside, and he grabs my hand, and he says, do you understand, if we don't do this surgery, you will die? And I said, I understand. I'd like for you to do the surgery. And he said, you have to write your name right here. And my dad was standing over one shoulder, and my dad started to quote 2 Timothy 1:7. Do not have a spirit of timidity. And the doctor, the surgeon, finished the verse. But of power and of self-control and of power and love and self-discipline. And I knew that this was the surgeon that God brought to me to save my life that night. And he did. He went, I don't know if you want to know all the details, but he blew this foam into an artery that was bleeding, and it stopped immediately. No stitches, nothing later. It stopped the internal bleeding. They said, you'll be in ICU for 4 months. I went home 4 days later. And Josiah was there waiting on me. The next 5 years were hideous. Physical therapy, learning how to drive, learning how to blow dry my hair with the other hand, which just turned out to be way too hard, so I just chopped it all off. But life is sweet and life is good, and I am only doing the things now that are important because I could have another stroke. And I don't want to waste any of my minutes doing urgent things, doing vain things, doing things that don't count. And I would like to plead with you to think, if you only had 3 more years to live, what would you cut out of your schedule right now? What are the things that matter to God and to the people that He's put in your life? Please don't waste it. Make it count for the kingdom. You are valuable to Jesus, not because of the things that you do, but because of who you are in here. And if you don't slow down long enough to figure out who you are, if you're not quiet enough to journal ever, it's going to slip by you, and you'll be 85, and you'll be planning your funeral before you know it. And you'll look back at a life filled with entertainment, because that's what our culture says is important. I love you all. Can I pray for you? And I'll send you to lunch. Father God, these women are here because you brought them here. They have a purpose. Some of them don't know what it is yet. God, I pray that this week, this conference, will give them the tools to impact their own lives and impact their world for you. It really doesn't matter how many pairs of jeans we own. It doesn't matter that we can name every American Idol winner since the show began. Help us see with your eyes what is true, what is eternal, and how we can enter into those things with integrity, with hard work, and with kindness towards each other. Lord, we adore you, and we live to serve you. I love you, Jesus. Amen.